You're listening to the Qalam Institute podcast series, Beginning of Guidance by Mufti Hussein Gamani. To find out more information on Mufti Hussein's Qalam course entitled The Prophetic Code, a study of prophetic manners and etiquette, visit qalaminstitute.org/prophetic code.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah wa kafa wa salamun ala ibadihi alladhina istafa, khususan ala sayyidi rusul wa khatim al-anbiya wa ala alihi al-askiya wa ashabihi al-atqiya amma ba'd. Bismillah.
Page 114, ostentation. Ostentation is a hidden form.
The word we use in Arabic for ostentation is riya, okay? And it means to show off, to do something so that you can be seen by other people, ostentation. So Imam Ghazali, rahmatullahi alayhi, in this part of the book, he's discussing the diseases of the heart, and he mentions that if I were to summarize all of the diseases of the heart and put in front of you three of the greatest diseases, I would put these three. Last week we discussed one of them, which was envy. This week we discussed the other two, with the first one being ostentation, and the next one we're going to read very soon, inshallah.
Ostentation is a hidden form of ascribing partners to Allah. It is one of the two forms of idolatry.
So when you ascribe partners with Allah, one of the greatest sins a person can ever commit, actually the greatest sin a person can commit, is to ascribe partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because that's the highest level of ungratefulness with your creator, with your master, the one who created you. So here, when you establish partners with Allah, that is called shirk. Now there are two forms of shirk. There's something called shirk khafi, and then there is something called shirk jali. Shirk jali means the greater shirk. What that means is, for example, a person says, along with Allah, I worship, may Allah protect, so-and-so idol, and so God as well. I believe that God has two partners, he has three partners. So that is what we call shirk. That sort of shirk will immediately take you out of the boundaries of Islam. You need to read the kalima again to enter into Islam again. Then there is a lighter form of shirk. The lighter form of shirk is where you worship one Allah, but the intention behind your worship isn't for Allah, it's for other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You guys understand? So in action, you're not bowing down in front of an idol, but your heart is actually bowing down for the sake of other people. You're not doing this for Allah anymore, you're doing it so you can get, you know, some props, so you can get some fame, you're doing it for the sake of showing off. So this is the lighter shirk. If you look at it in essence, it's almost the same thing. It's almost the same thing if you look at them. But one takes you out of the folds of Islam, while the other, the lighter one, does not take you out of the folds of Islam. Yes?
It is to seek a place in the hearts of people by which you may attain fame and veneration. Love of fame comes from the ruinous pursuit of one's inclinations. Is this that
Imam Ghazali is saying, it's inside your inclinations to want to be famous. Every person has this desire. It's a burning heat inside them that wants them to become more famous and more famous. So Imam Ghazali says, it's something that's inside you. You have to learn to tame it and keep it under control. Yes. And it's something that stays with you all through your life. You know, when the kids go to school, right? Their kindergarten classes. Even there's a competition amongst kids to see who is the most popular. Then you get to middle school, the same thing there. You get to high school, same thing there. And you have old men that have one foot already in the grave. They're on the verge of dying. And they're sitting together having chai, and they're still trying to prove who's better than the other. It's a lifelong cycle. It's something that no person is ever safe of. It stays with you throughout your entire life. You start with that when you're young. As soon as your senses settle in, at the age of 7, 6, 7, when your senses come in, that's when it starts. And as long as your senses remain in you, it stays with you all the way. That's desire for ostentation. Yes?
It is this that destroys most people.
Imam Ghazali says, this desire for fame and ostentation is actually what destroys most people. This is the greatest destructor. Imam Ghazali says, think about it. You destruct yourself. You did all of the ibadat, you did all the good deeds, so you built yourself. And then you got involved with ostentation and then you broke yourself. So no one else broke you. It was actually you that broke yourself. And that's what you have to watch out for. Yes.
If the majority of people were fair and objective, they would realize that most of their activities in seeking sacred knowledge and in worship, not to mention customary activities, are only undertaken out of regard for other people.
Imam Ghazali says, look, if you were to think about it for a second, all of the things that you do minus your habits. So cut out your habits. So for example, your moving of your neck, or you're blinking, or if you were just clothing. If you were to cut out the habits from your life, and then consider all the other things that you do, Imam Ghazali says 99.9% of those things you're doing them to show off. there are very few things people actually do for good intention. And this is what he says. He goes, minus your habits, that's where you are. Yes.
This motive renders their acts of no worth. Thus do we find in a narration, quote, on the day of resurrection.
So this idea of showing off is not only with the common people. It's not only with the average guy who's, you know, who's trying to sell drugs on the street. I don't use the word average. The person who's trying to sell drugs on the street, or the average kid who's going to school, or the person that's, you know, in their corporate environment. Everyone is trying to establish their street cred. They're trying to establish their footprint. They're trying to establish their position. So everyone's trying to do that. Imam Ghazali says this is actually extended all the way to even the religious people. This is a disease that's actually found its way inside the masjid on the musalla as well. This is a disease of showing off and ostentation, riya, that has found its way to even the hearts of the ulama, even to the hearts of the martyrs, even to the hearts of those who give charity. We know the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the first three people to go to the fire of hell will be who? The first three people to go to the fire of hell, who are they? The shaheed, the martyr. The mutasaddiq, the one who gave charity, and the alim, the one who was a scholar. And you think about these three people, you would think these would be the first three people to go to Jannah, not to the fire of hell. The first three to the fire of hell should be Abu Lahab, Abu Jahl, and Fir'aun. I mean, not these three, but the Prophet says, no, it will be these three first. Why is that? Why these three? Allah will ask the martyr, why did you give your life? Literally, why did you give your life? He will say, for your sake. And then Allah will say, no, no, you can't lie today. And then he will then confess, and he will say, it was so that people can praise me. And then why did you become a scholar? To be praised. Why did you give that donation in a fundraiser? To be praised. And Allah will say, when then there is no reward for you today, there is punishment instead. So even in the hearts of scholars, that's why some of the shuyukh, they mention that there are different ways that that ostentation actually manifests itself in the circles of religious people. And they actually have a discussion. The shuyukh, they say there are five unique ways that ostentation manifests itself in the lives of scholars, righteous people, and the knowledgeable. How are these five? The first thing, they say, showing off through the body. Riya fid deen bil badan. Which means you're using your body to show off about your piety. How does that happen? For example, tash'is ar-ras. What they'll do is that people won't fix their hair. Or they'll have a huge beard growing up. And that huge beard, the reason why they're growing it out is to testify that I'm so hardcore, you can't grow your beard like this. You guys understand that? So people are using their badan, their body, to establish their authority in religion, which in reality is actually for the sake of Allah, because if you were trying to establish your authority in religion, all you need to establish yourself with is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that really is not about putting a stamp on your head or, you know, growing a beard out in this manner. Then the second thing they say is for a person to use the way he conducts himself, right? No, beyond that. For a person to use, the first one was his body. The second is kind of like the traces in his body. So now the scholars give an example of this, is that a person, he takes his forehead, he rubs it against the ground very hard so that he can get an athar of sajda. Athar of sajda is like a mark of sajda. Now why does he want the mark of sajda? So now everywhere he goes, people look at him and say, Ya Allah, this guy's prayed salah in the most hardcore places. This guy has prayed so much salah, that his forehead has a mark in it. You guys know the mark of the forehead? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does reference this in the Quran. The sahaba, سِيمَاهُمْ فِي وَجُوهِهِمْ مِنْ أَثَرِ السُّجُودِ. Allah says regarding the sahaba, that there were marks on their foreheads because of their sajda. And these marks will testify that, Ya Allah, we were so frequently used. It's kind of like a pair of shoes. You show someone, look, my shoes are gizge. They've gone very thin now. I've destroyed the sole of them. Someone will ask you, how did you destroy them? I've been wearing the same shoes for 20 years. Now another person whose soles are still the same way they are the day they were bought, what can you tell that person your shoes were? They were never used. There was one friend of mine in the community. He had a very, very nice car. I said to him, Sheikh, your car looks so amazing. How do you keep it like this? He said, I don't drive it. Very nice car. Brand new car. He said, I buy it just to keep the engine running once a week, once in 2 weeks. I take it out for a drive. It goes back in the garage. Probably doesn't even have 1,000 miles on it. Okay. So I said, SubhanAllah, that's interesting, right? I mean, that's his car. He can do whatever he wants to. The point that I'm making is that These people, their foreheads were so excessively put into sajda that it actually, like we say, you know, peshani gis gaya, like their foreheads actually, they rubbed up. So that's a natural accomplishment of some people because of their effort, but then the scholars, they mention that some people, they go out and they actually get the rubber and they put it down there like this, right? So what happens is that they can prove to people, look, I got street cred as well. The Hajjud mark right there, yes. The third thing they say is people, they use their statements to show off as well. Imam Ghazali is talking about religious people, not the common person, the religious person. He's saying, ulama, I've seen them using their statements to show off. How is that? Imam Ghazali says, I mean, the shuyukh they mentioned, this is not Imam Ghazali's statement, by the way, these are different shuyukh, their statements put together. They mentioned that we've seen a person who's doing dhikr of Allah. Someone else comes, he'll start moving his lips a little more. Why is he moving the lips a little more? First he was doing subhanAllah, 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 subhanAllah. He's making it more audible. He's moving his lips even more. So just the idea of him doing subhanAllah was one thing, but now because he's moving his lips extra more so someone else can see him, he loses the reward. I mean, is that deep or not? You made the ibadah by doing it, but you just moved your lips a little more with the intention of someone else seeing you, and as soon as you built the ibadah, you ended up destroying the ibadah as well. The fourth thing they mention is that people, they use their actions as a source of ostentation when it comes to the deen. So for example, they're praying their salah, and as soon as someone else enters into the room, a 1 minute salah turns into a 10 minute salah. They're standing extra long, doing sujood for extra long. And you know as an individual, because you're the one that's praying, that my ruku is generally not this long. My ruku is one subhana rabbil azim, or half of it. And now that someone else is watching me, that one subhana rabbil azim has turned into how many? 10 subhana rabbil azim, very good. Okay, so you're extending your ibadah through actions. And the last thing they say, that some people, they show off in their religion through association. This is also a common thing. What does that mean? They establish their credit in the religion by sitting with shiuch. And then they tell everyone, you guys, I sit with so-and-so sheikh. So now everyone's going to talk about that person and say, he is the murid of so-and-so sheikh, he is a student of so-and-so sheikh, so we should give him respect. So what you're doing is that you're showing off with your deen by establishing association with people who are righteous. Does that make sense to you guys? Are you guys following me here? Yeah. This is also a very common disease, actually. People, they'll make it a point to go and sit. You know, Maulana Shafi'i rahmatullahi alayhi, he was a great scholar from the subcontinent. He said something very beautiful. He said, praising your sheikh is actually praising yourself. You know how in Islam you're not supposed to praise yourself? He said the same ruling goes for praising your teacher and your sheikh. Because what you're saying is that my teacher is so smart. My teacher does so much ibadah. My teacher has so many murideen. My teacher has so many students. So when you're praising your teacher, who are you actually praising? You're saying, look, he's my teacher. He's not your teacher. Who's your teacher? Right? Some professor in some university? Look at my teacher. Look how big of a guy he is. So he says that praising your teacher is actually praising yourself. So this is another. Now, the thing with riya, the Prophet ﷺ gave an example of showing off. He said the example of riya, or ostentation, is like a black ant in a dark night hidden away underneath a black stone. Can you ever spot that ant? Yes or no? If there's an ant that's traveling in the middle of the desert, and it's if there's light out, you might see it, but it's dark. And not only is it dark, but there's a rock there. The rock is black. Would you be able to even see that rock? Maybe, maybe not. Now what about underneath that rock? So riya is such a thing, ostentation is such a thing that it kind of finds its way into all your actions. And that's where you have to be extra, extra careful. That's why Imam Ghazali lists this as number two on his list of sins that you need to be careful of. Yes?
Quote from a hadith. On the day of resurrection, it will be decreed that a martyr be taken to the fire. He will say, O Lord, I was martyred fighting in your path. Allah Most High will proclaim, you wanted it to be said that you were brave. It was said, and that is your reward.
Allah will say to that martyr that you became a martyr because so people can say you were brave. People said that, now there's no reward for you. That was your reward done. There's nothing for you today. Ji.
The same will happen with the scholar, the pilgrim to Mecca, the warrior, and the reciter of the Quran who showed off in their deeds. Next section, conceit, arrogance, and pride.
So now here Imam Ghazali moves to the next and the last disease of the heart, which he wants to address. And he talks about ujub, fakhr. This here Imam Ghazali is talking about kibar, where now the last one was showing off. But this is to think something of yourself. This disease is where you think you're something special, where now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you a little skill in something. And just because you got a little skill in that particular thing, now you think you're it. When in reality, you're nothing. So this whole idea of thinking that I'm something, there was a in the discussion of tasawwuf, right, purification of the heart, there is this concept of an abdal. Have you guys ever heard of that word before, abdal?
Yeah.
Yes? Abdal is like a concept. It's kind of like a very high level of a pious person. So they have like the sheikh. I don't even know how the hierarchy works. I think it's sheikh, qutub, abdal. And abdal is supposed to be, actually the abdal are supposed to be 40 people who are always alive in the world, and if one of them passes away, another one replaces them. And these are the 40 people who make dua to Allah and do so much dhikr and dua that because of them, Allah sustains the rest of humanity. That's kind of like the concept behind it, okay? There are narrations they provide for this in this regard. But anyway, so one of you guys remember I just quoted a sheikh by the name of Sheikh Ashraf Laitani, rahmatullahi alayhi? Yeah. I just said that he said praising your sheikh is also praising yourself. So one time, Maulana Ashraf Laitani, rahmatullahi alayhi, student came to him. One average guy, he sat with the sheikh for a little bit. He started doing a little dhikr, started praying a little extra salah. He came to the sheikh and said, Hazrat, main abdal ho gaya hun. He said, I'm one of the abdal. He sat for a little bit, maybe a little extra Quran, a little extra tasbih, kind of like us, right? A little extra ibadah in Ramadan. So then Hazrat Maulana Ashraf Laitani, rahmatullahi alayhi, said, ha, bilkul. Like, definitely. Pehle tum gosht the, ab tu dal ban gaya. Right? Pehle tum gosht the means, gosht in our language means meat. He says, before you were meat, ab dal ban gaya. Ab dal, now you've become lentil. Now you've become like, you've become beans. Before you were something, now you're nothing kind of like thing. You know, meat has more value than that. Well, the moment you think something of yourself is the moment you go down. And the reason why Imam Ghazali brings this at the end of the three is because this is the biggest disease. Think about it. We don't give this a lot of thought, but just try to reflect for a moment. Imagine a person who did so much ibadah that he was classified to be like an angel. Can you imagine that? How much ibadah that is? You know, we can't even conduct ourselves in a way that someone would think that we're even a Muslim. Then imagine a person who conducts himself in a way that people would confuse him for a scholar. Then imagine this person conducting his ibadah in such a way that they consider him as a, what did I say? Angel, not even a jinn anymore. They used to say he is? He's an angel, just like an angel. And he lost all of that because of ujub. Who am I talking about? Shaitan. Just because of a little, he thought of himself as becoming something. He said, "Ana khayrun min," I am better than Adam. Allah said, oh, no one's better than anyone. Time for you to go down. And all of that was taken away from him. All of that was taken away from him because he forgot who he was. Right? He forgot his reality. Yes.
Conceit is a deep-seated disease. It is when the servant looks at himself with the eye of honor and self-glorification, while looking at others with the eye of lowliness and disdain.
So you're thinking of yourself that I'm something very good. And it could be anything. Everyone has their own thing. For you, it might be for a barber. He cuts hair very well. Allah gives him a little bit expertise in that skill. And what does he begin to think? I'm the best now. Right? Someone plays basketball, he thinks he's the best. Someone makes shoes, he thinks he's the best. Someone's a fighter, he thinks he's the best. Someone's a weightlifter, he thinks he's the best. Someone who eats a lot of hot dogs, he thinks he's the best, and all of a sudden. You know, people, they take pride in that too. I eat the most hot dogs in the world, okay? And if you want to get an idea of this, open up the Guinness Book of World Records and you'll find out just a small little expertise Allah gives you in something. I can eat the most mirchis in the world. I think I'm better than anyone, right? So people, they look for small things and that becomes a source of their pride. The reason why I bring this up is because you have to realize pride again, or this this ostentation, conceit, arrogance, can come from any angle again. It can come from anything. It could be from you ironing your thobes. Some people, they might think that I iron so good, no one's better than me. You think you can iron thobes? Huh, come on, get out of here. I iron like no one else irons. So it could be anything that comes up. And that's where you have to be careful. No person is beyond it. Yes.
Its effect on the tongue is that he says, I this and I that.
How do you know someone has arrogance? They'll keep saying, I this, I that. I am this, I am that. They'll keep talking about, I have this car, I did this, I did that. When in reality, you didn't do anything. The one who did it was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who allowed it to happen. If Allah allowed it to happen, it happens. If Allah does not allow it to happen, it just can't happen. So don't attribute things to yourself. Attribute them to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yes.
As a curse, Iblis said, I am better than him. You created me from fire, and you created him from clay.
Now, Imam Ghazali quotes the ayah of the Quran, reminding us of this was the mistake Iblis made. Iblis meaning? Shaitan. He said, I am better than him. Him was?
Adam.
I am created from fire, and he is created from? Soil. Now, think about it. Is this logic sound, or is it faulty? What's better, fire or sand? This is an important point here. Because when ujub comes in, the scholars, they mention, even your logic goes. When you begin to think something of yourself, you begin to forget what's right and what's wrong. If you made a comparison between fire and soil, soil is many more folds better than fire. It is many more folds better than fire. Soil is a source of life. Soil is a source of life. Fire is the end of life. If you give anything to fire, it'll only give you the ashes in return. If you give anything to soil, if you bury something in the soil, you take a brick or anything and you wrap it up nicely, put it in the soil will return it back to you. The creation of Allah has always lived in the soil. Has any creation ever lived in the fire? Soil is a resemblance of humbleness because it always remains at the bottom. While fire is a symbol of arrogance. You know, they say he's very fiery, he's very haughty. Even in our language we use that, okay? You know, she thinks she's very hot. He thinks he's very hot. He's a very haughty person, very fiery person. Fire has always been a sign of arrogance. So the scholars have actually made a comparison. Under the tafsir of this ayah, there's actually a long comparison that goes between fire and soil. And they established that soil is many more folds better than? Where do you find gold? Hidden away in? Soil. Where do you find silver? Hidden away in? Soil. You know, you find things that are hidden away in soil. Soil is actually what produces many of the things. Until the point that Allah even created the best of all creation from? The very same soil. But shaitan, he lost his brains because pride came in. It's like a person who's driving around a Corolla and he pulls up to an extra guy with a Mercedes and says, my car's better than yours. You know, now he's convinced that his Corolla is better than that guy's Mercedes. Now any person with aqal is going to tell you what? That's wrong. But he'll find 100, now, again, I'm not marketing for Toyota here, I'm just making a point, okay? Or any car, any cheap car versus any expensive car. The point is that he will do whatever it takes to establish that he's right because that's a source of his pride. And that's where the problem comes in. Yes?
Its result when in company is believing oneself to be above others. Seeking to have...
So 1 second. So Imam Ghazali said, the result of pride on the tongue is that you'll keep saying, I'm this, I'm that. The result of pride when you're in the company of other people is what? You'll always want to make a point that you get the best seat. You're always going to make a point to put other people down. You're always going to make a point that people respect you. People say salam to you. So you're always going to want to be the cherry of the cake, if you wish to say, top of the gathering. Yes.
Its result when in company is believing oneself to be above others. Seeking to have precedence and to take pride of place at gatherings. In discussion, it results in an aversion to being contradicted.
When in discussion with people, how do you find pride? You'll never accept anyone contradicting you. As soon as someone contradicts you, if you have pride, what are you going to do? You're going to fight him tooth and nail to make sure that he can't contradict you. What you said is right, and that's the end of it.
The arrogant person is one who, when warned, haughtily rejects the advice, yet when warning others, does so aggressively.
So Imam Ghazali says, the one who has pride, when he's advised, he doesn't want to listen. But when he advises people, he forces his opinion on them. Have you guys seen this before? Right? When you're advising, you're forcing people. But when you're being advised, you make it as if no one can advise me at all. Yes?
Anyone who sees himself as better than one of Allah's creatures is arrogant. Rather than being arrogant...
Now you can argue, he says anyone that sees himself better than Allah's creation has arrogance. But you can argue, isn't a Muslim better than a kafir? Are you guys following me? Right? Isn't a human being better than a dog? You can make these arguments. So Imam Ghazali rahmatullah alayhi says, no, you can't make these arguments. The reason is because the human being, if you think about it, from one perspective, you are better. But from the other perspective, are you better than a kafir? You don't know. What if he dies on Islam and you die on kufr? Are you better than him then? You don't know whether you're better than that person until you see his death and you see your own death. Then you sit down and make a comparison, then you can make a proper... Otherwise, how could you halfway through the race say, I'm the winner? You haven't reached the finish line yet. First, reach the finish line, then we'll talk about who was a better runner, and we'll go in and analyze how you ran the whole race. First thing. Remember, life is not a race. It's a marathon. It's something that you have to make sure you keep your pace and run all the way through. And then as far as the idea goes, some people think that they're better than dogs. The reality is that sometimes even the creation of Allah, the animals, they have many, many lessons for us to learn. There was a book written. It's called... فضل الكلاب على كثير ممن لبس الثياب. That's the name of the book. And what does that mean? The virtue of dogs over many people who wear garments. That sometimes even dogs are better than human beings. Hassan al-Basri said, there are 10 characteristics of a dog. If you bring them into your life, you will become a friend of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How many characteristics? 10. He says, there are 10 characteristics. If you bring them, I'm not going to go through them right now. That's another lecture for another day. But if you bring those 10 characteristics into yourself, then, but that doesn't mean that it's legally permissible for you to have a dog in your house now. That's a different issue. This is another issue. Don't mix them. Yes.
Rather than being arrogant, you should realize that the virtuous one is the one considered virtuous by Allah in the final abode. And that is something that is unseen and depends upon one's state at death.
So, how great are you? Wait for your death, you'll find out in the hereafter. There's no way to know before that.
Your conviction, therefore, that you are better than others is pure ignorance. Rather, you should not look at any other person without seeing that he is better than you, that his merit surpasses yours and yourself as nothing.
So always when you meet someone, when you look at anyone, always think he's better than you. Find a way to convince yourself that that person is better than you. It doesn't matter. Now Imam Ghazali, he gives us a little exercise. He says, imagine you're meeting someone who's young. How do you convince yourself he's better than you? Imagine you're meeting someone who's older than you. How do you convince yourself he's better than you? Imagine you're meeting a scholar. How do you convince yourself he's better than you? Imagine you're meeting a jahil, an ignorant person. How do you convince yourself he's better than you? Imagine you're meeting a kafir, a disbeliever. How do you convince yourself he's better than you? These five, Imam Ghazali is going to walk through them one by one. Go ahead.
If you see a child, you should say to yourself, this child has not transgressed against Allah, and I have, so certainly he is better than me.
So when you see a baby, you say, this child has never disobeyed Allah, I've disobeyed Allah, so this baby is? He's better than me. Again, you're creating humbleness in you. Now the older person, yes.
If you see an older person, say, this person is better than me. He has been worshipping Allah longer than I have.
You look at the old man, you say, Allah knows how much he's worshipped him. I haven't worshipped Allah as much as he has. He's better than me as well. Yes.
If you see a knowledgeable person, say, this person has been given what I have not been given.
He has ilm that I don't have. He has a rank that I don't have, so that means this scholar is? He's better than me. Yes.
And has reached in rank what I have not reached, and he knows what I am ignorant of. So how could I be like him? If you see an ignorant person, say, this person has transgressed against Allah Most High in ignorance, while I have done so knowingly.
So when you meet an ignorant person, you say, he's disobeyed Allah. I've disobeyed Allah. He disobeyed Allah because he didn't know, but I disobeyed Allah even though I knew. So even when you meet a jahil, you say, he's better than me as well. Yes.
So Allah's evidence against me is greater.
When Allah holds us accountable on the day of judgment, if him and I were to stand in front of Allah together, I'm going to be in more trouble than he is. So he's better than me too.
And what do I know about what my final state at death will be and what his final state will be? And if you see an unbeliever say, I don't know, maybe he will become a Muslim and his life will be sealed with the best of deeds. And for his Islam, he will emerge free of sin, as a strand of hair is gently removed from dirt. As for me, Allah could cause me to go astray, so that I become of the unbelievers, and my life could be sealed with the worst of deeds. So tomorrow this person might be of the ones drawn nigh to Allah, and I of the distant ones. Arrogance will not be removed from your heart until you realize that the truly great person is he who is great in the sight of Allah Most High, and that this depends on one's final state, which is uncertain.
Okay. So the only way you can ever establish your greatness is to know whether you are great in the sight of Allah. Can anyone ever know that? Revelation's gone. The Prophet, when he was alive, there was a way to know. Now that the Prophet is gone, is there any way to establish that? There is no way. I don't care if some sheikh tells you, some peer tells you, some wali tells you. If your sheikh comes and gives you khilafah, it doesn't mean anything. It means that you have a responsibility. It doesn't mean that you all of a sudden have a guaranteed ticket to Jannah. You know, one kid the other day, his sheikh gave him khilafah. He sent me an email saying, sheikh, I have khilafah now. I said, why are you telling me this? You know, people, they like boasting over themselves. And I ask Allah to protect me as well. And everyone's sitting here. You know, this is something that's so dangerous. So here, first of all, you don't know your rank until you know how Allah views you, how Allah sees you, how you are in the sight of Allah. And that will be only known in the hereafter. The second thing, however, the Prophet has told us that there are a group of people that Allah loves a lot. Who are the people who Allah loves a lot? The Sahaba characteristics, okay? وَعِبَادُ الرَّحْمَنِ الَّذِينَ يَمْشُونَ عَلَى الْأَرْضِ هَوْنَا. Those who walk on the earth while they're very humble. Allah likes those who are humble, who don't talk about themselves, who don't let anyone know of their good deeds. They're very, very able and capable of doing things, but nobody even knows about it. There was a sheikh that was passing away. He was known as being one of the greatest qadis. When he was passing away, his daughter was by his bedside. His daughter was crying. He asked his daughter, "Why are you crying?" She said, "I'm worried. What are you going to say to Allah on the Day of Judgment?" He said, "Why are you worried about me?" He said, "Just in that corner there," he pointed to one corner of his house. He said, "Just in that corner there, I completed the Quran 60,000 times. How many times? 60,000. And the only person to know is his daughter the day he's dying. Before that, no one even knew. If you and I finish the Quran once, we tell the whole world, Facebook it, guys, just finished Khatm al-Quran, right? And everyone's going to come start giving you likes. We announce everything. While for these people, they did so many things. It said regarding Sahib Hidayah, the author of Hidayah, I told you guys this earlier, he fasted for 40 years and his wife didn't even know he was fasting. How many years did I say?
40 years.
Right? You know, so many years, 20 years, there are different narrations, 20 years, 40 years, 10 years, people hold different opinions. But the point is that he fasted for years. Can you even pull off a month like that or a week like that? Impossible. We'll make sure we tell our wife so she doesn't tell us to take the garbage out. Right? But here, Sahib Hidayah, Allama Murghinani, rahmatullahi alayhi, years pass by and not even his wife knows. We get other people that he's been fasting. I mean, you can't even imagine that. You know, I told you guys earlier, one of the key books that is taught in the Shafi'i fiqh, the author of the book, he didn't even acknowledge any rank while he was alive. He was a nobody. When he was alive, he used to clean the mosque of the Prophet ﷺ. They used to look at him as a cleaner. But when he passed away, when they went through his possessions, they realized that he had authored one of the most powerful books ever written in the Shafi'i fiqh. I mean, can you imagine these people? So if you want to see how your rank is with Allah, ask yourself, how frequently do you push away praise from yourself? How easy is it for you to be humble in your dress, in your speech, in your actions, and to not like to be praised at all? Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, when he was praised, he used to read a dua. He used to say, Allahumma la tu'akhidni bima yaqulun waqfir li ma la ya'lamun. Who's making this dua, by the way? Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq. If there was anyone in the world who deserved props, who would it be? If there was anyone that should have had 5 million followers on Facebook or 1.6 billion, it should have been who? Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu. I mean, imagine just to elaborate this. There's a narration that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will, you know, the famous narration on the Day of Judgment, Allah will be very angry and all the people will go to different prophets. You know that famous narration? Can you please intercede on our behalf? Can you please intercede on our behalf? And each prophet will say, Nafsi, Nafsi, I'm worried about myself. I can't intercede on your behalf. Finally, the prophet will say, Ummati, Ummati. You guys come to me, I'll intercede on your behalf. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says that Allah will be so angry that day that never had he been this angry before. All the creation will gather in front of Allah. Allah will be angry because of our disappointment, because of our disobedience. So then the Prophet says, I will know how to make Allah happy. And what I will do is I will go to Allah's throne and I will go into sajda. Because the sajda is something that makes Allah very happy. And I will do sajda. And I will praise Allah in that sajda with such beautiful words that no one before me or no one after me will ever praise Allah like that. I have a secret of praising Allah. I will use all those secrets that day. And then Allah will say, Ya Muhammad, irfa' ra'sak, sal tu'ta, ishfa' tushaffa'. That raise your hand, O Muhammad. Ask whatever you want, we will give it to you. And intercede on behalf of whoever you want, we will intercede. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says in that narration that I will raise my hand and I will say, Ya Allah, I only ask you to start the hisab. Start the accounting. So Allah will say, if you want me to start the hisab, who do you have who's ready to put their hisab in front of me? Who do you have who's ready to bring their hisab? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, I will push forward Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. That he's ready for his hisab. Right? And here Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, if someone praised him, he would say, Oh Allah, don't hold me accountable for the things they don't know about me. Allahumma la tu'akhidni bima yaqulun. Oh Allah, don't hold me accountable for what they're saying. They're praising me, I'm not deserving of it. Waqfir li ma la ya'lamun, and forgive me for those things that they don't know. Don't hold me accountable for what they're saying, and forgive me for what they don't know. So this is an idea of humbleness that we should all develop and build inside ourselves. Ji. Remember this principle, my friends, that when you lower yourself for the sake of Allah, Allah elevates you. You guys know the famous hadith? Which one? Man tawadha'a lillahi رفعه الله ومن تكبر وضعه الله. Whoever humbles himself, Allah elevates him. And whoever elevates himself, Allah drops that person down. He loses all of his fame. I'll share with you guys one incident. And this is a very powerful incident. And under this hadith, I always share this incident. Of Junayd Baghdadi. Junayd Baghdadi was one of the greatest fighters of his time. He was such a strong man, such a skilled fighter, that they say no one could defeat him. And the king took so much pride in him that one day the king made an announcement that anyone that beats Junayd Baghdadi, we will give him such a reward, right? Such a prize that person will be very happy. And the king, he made this ring, he called the entire kingdom, everyone gathered, tens of thousands of people were there. And Junayd Baghdadi, he was ready for that day. And everyone became, from the corners of the world, these big fighters came to fight him. And one by one, he was just dropping them on the ground. He was a very good fighter, like the champion UFC fighter, but even greater than that, because no one stood in front of him. Now, it was a long, day-long event. Everyone was trying to make their fame, beat him, become that rich person. The king was sitting on the throne and is boasting that no one can beat my Junayd. So now, Junayd Baghdadi defeated one of his opponents, and after he defeated him, he looked for the next guy, and the next guy coming in the ring was an old man. So Junayd Baghdadi told the referee, "Are you sure this guy's ready to fight? Because if I drop him, he's not going to break. He's not going to fall, he's going to break. Like, his bones are going to shatter. Is this guy ready for it?" So the referee went to the guy and said, "Brother, this is not some game. This is Junayd Baghdadi here. If he drops his foot on you, you're going to break into pieces." So that guy said, "Look, the challenge was open to anyone, and I'm here to challenge. So I want to fight him." They said, "Your death, please go ahead. We'll prepare for the janazah, inshallah." This old man came inside the ring to fight Junayd Baghdadi. When he came there, you know, before fights, they shake hands. They shook hands, they greeted each other, and the fight started, and everyone was watching. Junayd Baghdadi was just making a joke out of this guy. Then finally what happened was that this man somehow picked up Junayd Baghdadi, slammed him on the ground, put his foot on Junayd's chest and beat him. And Junayd Baghdadi was knocked out. And people from the crowd started throwing tomatoes at the guy, right? Like, Nikalo's going on, I said, throw this guy off. This guy's this, he's Zaleel. And the king got so angry, he kicked Junayd Baghdadi out and took all the fame away from him. He basically took his career away from him. Junayd Baghdadi was sitting there at home that evening and thinking, "Man, yesterday I was the most famous guy in the world, and today I've lost all of my fame because of an old guy. And he's just replaying the incident that, you know, he was there, that old man was coming in. He asked the referee, "Is that guy even fit to fight?" And the referee asked him, and that guy, he insisted, so that guy came in. When he shook Junayd Baghdadi's hand, he said, "Junayd, I'm no match for you. You and I both know that. I just want you to know I am from the family of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And we cannot accept sadaqah or zakat. And I need that prize money to feed my kids." And Junayd Baghdadi is telling this old man that I've defeated everyone in the world, but if there's anything that I will do right in my life, I've made many mistakes in my life, but if there's one thing that I'm going to do right, I'm going to lower myself for the honor of the family of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And he said, "How are you going to make that happen?" Junayd said, "If I can beat people, I can beat myself too. Watch this." And the fight starts, and Junayd Baghdadi manipulates the move, and he drops himself on the ground, and he tells the old man, "Defeat me." And the old man puts his foot on the chest, right? And he's thinking about that incident. And then he thinks to himself, "What if the guy was a scam?" It's possible, right? I mean, it is a possibility, right? I mean, being in Chicago, we've seen people with religious backgrounds being scams as well. But what if this guy's a scam? So he's sitting there thinking about it. He falls to sleep, and in his dream, he sees the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says to him, "Junayd, you lowered yourself for Allah, now Allah will elevate you until the Day of Judgment." And Junayd Baghdadi is known as being one of the greatest scholars that lived in the history of Islam. Anyone who studied a little bit, you'll heard of Hazrat Junayd Baghdadi, rahmatullahi alayhi, one of the greatest scholars in the corners of the world. Everybody knows of him, right? So this is an example of a person lowering themselves. So this top line here is a very powerful one. Imam Ghazali says, you cannot take pride out of yourself until you realize pride is only established by knowing who is great in the sight of Allah. Until you don't know where you lie with Allah, can you ever establish pride? No. Will you ever know where you stand with Allah? No. However, while you're alive, there is one thing. If you keep an eye on it, it'll give you an idea how close you are to Allah. And what is that one thing? How humble you are. How humble you are. How easy you are. How soft you are. These are things that go a long way. So go ahead, Bismillah.
Continuing on the state of one's final state. Because of this uncertainty, your fear of a bad end should preoccupy you and keep you from being arrogant.
Always be worried about your death, and that'll keep you preoccupied from pride.
The fact of your present certainty and faith does not lessen the possibility of change in the future.
Today you're pious, but that doesn't mean tomorrow you won't be pious. Someone may say, but today I'm a very pious person. How many people in this gathering can say that there was a time in their life that has passed by in which they were more pious? Probably everyone can raise their hand, right? When we were younger, we used to read so much more Quran, we didn't used to swear, didn't do bad things. Maybe there was a few years back, we were better people. Today we've become worse than what we were yesterday. Most of us would say this. So what is their guarantee that tomorrow we won't get even worse? There's no guarantee. Yes.
For indeed, Allah is the changer of hearts. He guides whom He wills and leaves to stray whom He wills.
So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the changer of the hearts. He guides who He wills and He leads astray who He wills. So we're going to stop right here, inshallah al-aziz. From here, Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi brings this long narration of Mu'adh bin Jabal radiallahu anhu. It's a very beautiful narration, has a lot of meaning. We'll stop here, inshallah, and we'll continue on from here in our next class, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, and we will finish off our second section of this book in our next class. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us all the tawfiq and ability to act. What has been said, Allah azza wa jalla makes us from those who are humble, soft. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala save us from ostentation, from jealousy, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala save us all from pride as well. Wa sallallahu ta'ala ala sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.
Subhanallah.